Please turn now to the book of Philemon in your Bibles as we conclude our little two-part series on this book, which is the shortest of Paul's letters. You can find this on page 1371 in the Pew Bible. So we began looking at this book last week. We saw Paul here dealing with a particular situation in the church. A man named Onesimus ran away. He was a slave in the house of one of the leaders in the church in the city of Colossae. The man's name was Philemon, who was his owner. Onesimus ran away and perhaps stole something from Philemon. And eventually Onesimus found his way to Paul in Rome, where he was converted and became a Christian under the ministry of Paul. And so now Paul is sending Onesimus back to his master and trying to reconcile these two brothers. And so we looked at how Paul encouraged their reconciliation last week. And as we continue today, I want us to see how the love of Jesus Christ is also expressed in this letter as Paul writes it here. I did say this last week. I'll say it again. I'm depending heavily on a lecture on this book given by Ted Donnelly, who's one of my favorite preachers to listen to. I had the privilege of taking a class from him on the Pauline epistles. And so if there's anything in here that's good, we can give Pastor Donnelly the credit. And if there's anything not so good, then that goes to me. But let's listen here to what the Lord will say to us from this letter. And I'm going to read the whole book again today. Let's give attention to God's word. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to his people. Well, this last week was an exciting one around our house as we sent our oldest daughter off to university and moved her out and had her established there in her new residence over on the campus. And what was interesting back at the house was all that happened because she was leaving. And because she was leaving, it turned out every other child in our family needed to change rooms. Thankfully, I got to stay in my room because I really don't like moving. So everyone reorganized in the house. And so as a part of that process, there were things uncovered that had long been packed away. And one of those things was a box of letters. And this was just pointed out to me yesterday, in fact. That here's a box of letters from when you were in school, Dad. And so my thought immediately is, let me have those things and I will take care of them. Because I think there's a natural sense in which we're not really that comfortable having someone else read our old correspondences. It's very personal, and frankly, I'm not exactly sure what's in there. But it's very much a way to learn about what someone was thinking at a particular point in their life. This is why historians love to get their hands on people's private correspondence. And if you read a biography of a famous figure, you'll have letters quoted. And this is how we find out what people are thinking at a particular time. Now, what's interesting is that we have before us this morning a letter. And it's not just any letter. It's really a love letter. Not a romantic love letter, but a letter expressing love in a number of ways between two believers. And as I said last week, I'm not sure Paul, when he wrote this, had the idea that this was going to become a part of the Bible. We don't know how aware he was that he was doing that. Clearly, he was aware that the Holy Spirit was leading him to write. But we see Paul's personality here. The Spirit doesn't destroy that, as the Spirit uses Paul to write this letter. But we need to look at this as a really wonderful opportunity. We can look at this correspondence dealing with a very personal matter and see some profound things, not only about Paul's thinking, but of course about God's thinking, what God wants us to understand. And one of the things in here that I want to talk about today is the love that Christ has for us and how that love is expressed between believers. It comes through very strongly here. And this is a need for us, because while all of us would say we love our brother or our sister, we know we're supposed to love, oftentimes the way we love people is not very effective. And it's not very biblical. And so some of the things we'll talk about this morning, some of the things I think come out in this letter, are aspects of Christian love that I think are maybe underappreciated, not as well understood. And as we look at this, what I want us to see is that Jesus' love liberates and empowers you to serve Him. It liberates and it empowers. And that this is the same kind of love that we are to have toward each other. Okay, now I know your first response may be, wait a minute, you know, I can't do what Jesus can do, and that's right. But as we look at the letter, I think what you'll see is Paul loving Philemon as well as Onesimus in a way that liberates and empowers them to serve God. And Lord willing, we'll see that in just a few moments. Now, children, if you're drawing a picture, last week I asked you to draw Paul writing the letter, and you did a very good job. We had some very good drawings of Paul and this letter. And today I'd like you to draw these two men, Philemon and Onesimus, and maybe what do they do as a result of Paul's letter? What is the response to Paul's letter? Well, the first thing I'd like us to see, and if you are following along, there is an outline in the bulletin, and there are some cross-references in there I'll be referring to. The first thing I'd like you to see is that Christian love is rooted in relationships. It's rooted in relationships. Last week, the youth group met for the first time, and we did a little study on the passage that I read earlier in the service, 1 Corinthians 13. One of the things we did, though, before we looked at that passage was to talk about how does the world define love versus how does the Bible define love? And the kids were great at coming up with some answers to that. And I think what we came up with there was that the world often defines love in a way that love is an emotion or a feeling, that love is something that often is actually self-oriented. It's a response that's often has in behind it sort of some selfish motives and the idea that love is not permanent. Okay, and then in contrast to that, the Bible's view of love as not being a feeling, but being an action, being something that's demonstrated in actions and something that is not temporary, but something that lasts. And of course, is at its heart other focused. It's focused on others. And if we look at passages in the Bible, we see that this is very much the case in terms of what love is described as. We read earlier in the service from 1 Corinthians 13, and let me just reread a few of those verses. Paul wrote there, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And you see from that, love is other-focused. It doesn't seek itself. Love is rooted in actions. And we see that in other places in the Scripture that describe God's love for us. So I gave you a couple of these in your outline. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see that? God loved us and He acted. He sent His Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, it's God's love expressed in action. He gave His Son. And Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So again, it's love that's expressed in action. And notice also in those verses that God's love takes place in the context of a relationship. Did you see that in those verses? Not that we love God, but He loved us. Talking about specific people. And the John 3:16 verse, gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible is very clear about this. God's love isn't some nebulous thing that's sort of spread, generally just sprinkled out. I mean, there is a sense in which God loves the world and the creation. But God's particular saving love is directed at individuals. He does not love everybody in the same way in that regard. He loves some people in a saving way, in a special way. And this love is expressed then in the context of a relationship, the relationship that we have with God. Well, in the same way, your love for others must be expressed in the context of relationships, real relationships with other people. And Paul shows this very clearly in his letter. In verse 17, he says, if you count me as a partner, writing to Philemon, if you count me as a partner, receive him, that is Onesimus, receive him as you would me. And we talked about this some last week. Paul loves Onesimus, and Onesimus loves him back. And Paul loves Philemon, and Philemon loves him back. And it's their mutual love for Paul that Paul is calling on here to encourage these two men to love each other. Okay, but this is happening in the context of real, significant relationships. In verse 16, Paul talks about, don't receive him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And there Paul's talking about an even more significant common love that these two men have, and that is their common love for Jesus Christ. Now that Onesimus has become a believer, he's saying to Philemon here, you and Onesimus love the same Lord. And your common relationship with Jesus Christ makes you brothers. Love Him as a brother. Now, you know, someone could come to me and say, how can I get more involved in the Reformed Presbyterian Church? If that was a desire of mine, how could I get more involved? And I could say, well, you know, you could read the denominational magazine and you could read the Global Missions Update. And you could even, you know, maybe support a missionary, you know, and I could give you all these things to do. But the fact of the matter is, if you want to get more involved, you have to build relationships. You build relationships. That's all there is to it. And we have wonderful things going on in our congregation, wonderful relationships. But there are a number of folks that come and worship with us, and we're grateful for that. We praise God for people that come to worship with us, but aren't quite plugged in to the relationships yet. And without that, it's going to be hard to be as connected to what's going on as you might like to be. That's because Christian love needs relationships. So you might ask yourself, when's the last time I went and watched someone else's kids participate in an athletic event at their school? We actually have people who do that quite regularly. They don't have, it's not their kids. They go and watch other people's kids just to support them. And people have people over and fellowship with one another. They find out about activities that other people are interested in. And we've had a number of music students who've had concerts, and we've gone to support them in their concerts. And if you're sitting there saying, well, you know, nobody's coming to see my thing, and my, that's not what I said. I said, did you go to theirs? Right? That's the issue. You want relationship, you have to work to build relationships. And that's a starting point. Relationships in the body of Christ. It takes effort. But if you want to love like Christ wants us to love in the body, you have to have relationships with other people. And that takes work. And I realize not everybody is as easy at making friends and talking to strangers. That's okay. It may take more time. But this is what we should be thinking about, relationships. So Christian love is rooted in real relationships. Secondly, Christian love is liberating. It's liberating. It frees you to serve God. Now, one of the things that's slightly confusing, and commentators sometimes debate about this letter, is that Paul does not explicitly say what he wants Philemon to do. And now some people may, you know, you may be trying to infer things because Paul said something about, well, I'd like Onesimus to be back here in Rome helping me out. Okay, so is Paul telling Philemon, free your slave and send him back to me so he can serve me in Rome? Is he telling Philemon, keep your slave, but treat him as a brother in Christ? Keep him there with you in the church in Colossae. What is he asking Philemon to do? Well, it's not clear. And that's one of the important points of this book. In verses 9 and 10, he appeals. He appeals to him to do the right thing. And as we said, he tells him, receive Onesimus as a brother. So at the core, Paul wants Philemon to treat Onesimus like a human being, a mature Christian human being. And so that's why Paul treats Philemon like a mature Christian person. He doesn't say, this is what you do, do it now. Look at verse 8. Paul says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, see, I could tell you what to do, but for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. See, that's love. Not commanding him to do what Paul wants him to do, but encouraging him to do the right thing. And I think this shows us something about the true nature of Christian love. It's liberating. Paul is interested here in seeing not just Onesimus dealt with properly, but Philemon grow in his faith. And so we could say Christian love has an interest in our spiritual well-being, our spiritual maturity. And I think there's an important point here, isn't there? That following orders may produce a certain type of righteousness. You know, you come to me, I tell you, you know, what kind of clothes to wear and where to go to school and what kind of job, you know, and you can find churches like that. And what's fascinating to me is that some people really seem to like to be in a church where some sort of mini pope is going to tell them how to live their life. And as I said, it might produce some kind of outward righteousness, but it does not produce spiritual maturity. Because spiritually mature Christians have to think for themselves. They have to be led by the Spirit of God, and they have to make decisions for themselves. And Paul here is not interested in having Philemon just following orders. He wants Philemon to grow as he works through this process and makes his own decision. You see in verse 14, he says there, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. You ever had this happen, children? You get up in the morning, you know it's one of your siblings' birthday. You're thinking, I'm going to go tell my brother or my sister happy birthday. But before you do that, your mom or your dad comes up and says, don't forget to tell your sister happy birthday. What does that do? Now, if I wish my sibling a happy birthday, I'm just following orders. And that's ruined it. It's absolutely ruined it, in one sense. It's not a voluntary, and we've taken away the opportunity for the person to do the right thing. And Paul wants Philemon to do the right thing. John Calvin says about this, by his example, he's talking about Paul, he shows that pastors should endeavor to draw disciples gently rather than to drag them by force. Okay? Now, let's make sure we understand. We're not saying here, hey, anything goes. You know, just if it feels good, do it. That's not, you know, this is why we have more than one sermon, right? I mean, we've been around for a long time. We know that's not the message coming from this pulpit, that there is no, you know, there is no right, there is no wrong. That's not what we're saying. We're saying in a situation where sin is not involved, where there's freedom to choose within God-ordained limits, we have to let people grow up. We have to let them grow up. This is the kind of love that Jesus has for us. John 8, 36. Therefore, Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And any of you who've experienced Jesus' love know that that love has liberated you from bondage to sin. And it's also liberated you from the bondage of other people's consciences and expectations, because you serve Jesus Christ as a son or daughter of the King. And we have to confess, sometimes, you know, I say this jokingly, but it's really not as joking as it should be. If we say, I love you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. You know? And we're all guilty of that sometimes. I come to an idea about what I think is best for you. And then I can use guilt, I can use manipulation, I can use whatever to try to push you to do what I think you should do. And that's a temptation for us all. We are not the Holy Spirit, and our love for people is to liberate them to follow the Spirit and to obey the God that they serve. Now, you children need to know, this is a challenge for all of your parents. You know, there is a freedom that you earn as you get older, and you can handle it. No one gives the car keys to a six-year-old. That's foolishness. But as you get older, your parents have to figure out how much responsibility you can take. Because the goal is not that you're always there to do what mommy and daddy say, because they're not going to be with you always. The goal is that you can serve God and make good decisions on your own. And our love for our brothers and sisters should be that kind of a love that promotes freedom and faithfulness in serving Christ. So Christian love is rooted in relationships and it's liberating. Thirdly, Christian love empowers. It enables you to serve God. Back in our text from 1 Corinthians 13, which we read earlier, there was that part that said, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. And, you know, when you read that, what do you think that means? That it believes all things, that it hopes all things? Well, it's not saying that love is naive and silly and walks around with rose-colored glasses on. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying love is optimistic. Love hopes the best. Love expects the best out of other people, not the worst. And you see this in Paul's letter, verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Here's the situation, Philemon. I leave it to you to do what you think is best. I am confident you're going to do even more than I might suggest. And that's really helpful. That empowers somebody to make a good decision, knowing that another believer has confidence in you. One of the challenges that comes from being a part of a Christian school where our kids go to school, and there's 50 different churches represented in the school. So we don't always think alike and do things alike. And one of the things that we've had conversations on over there is the chapel program. You know, when there's a chapel meeting and there's a certain sort of mindset that says, well, we could never just have somebody go up and open a Bible and teach from the Bible for 20 minutes. That we need to have some video clips and we need to have some activities and we need to have some other things, because we can't expect kids to sit there and listen and profit from somebody reading a Bible. And of course, we all are guilty of this to some extent. We have lower expectations about what people can handle than we should. And what happens when we have low expectations? People typically rise to meet those, don't they? Or don't rise, you know, as the case may be. This is very common. And part of what Paul is doing here is showing Philemon that his expectations for Philemon are high. He has every confidence that he can write this little letter, send it off, and that the whole thing is going to be taken care of. And that is a kind of love that empowers Philemon to do what he should do. He's not being given the message that we don't think you can do it. We're trying to guilt you or move you into doing a particular thing. And I think you see this in the letter. Not only does Paul expect great things out of Philemon, Paul also expects great things out of Onesimus. I mean, he's clearly suggested to Onesimus, yeah, I know you're a runaway slave, but it's now time to go back. You know, you're a believer. You took some things from this man. You got to go back. And he's doing it. He's going back. I mean, so the expectations Paul has are high, and these men are meeting them. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Bible does not tell us that we've been saved to sort of wallow in mediocrity. You know, just do your best. And it talks about us being changed. And that verse saying that we are a new creation in Christ. And that's true for every one of you who've put his or her faith in Christ, and for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we should expect great things. And why shouldn't we? Because Jesus has died and risen for his people and sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in their hearts. The love of Jesus actually empowers us to do things that we never thought we could do as he works in us and enables us to serve him. And we have to remember that the Bible calls Christians kings and priests to our God. And you're dealing with fellow kings and priests when you interact with others in the body of Christ. You know, when Bob Knight was still here coaching basketball, in the last few years, as I observed the teams that he coached, it appeared that he was very effective at completely breaking the players down. But the building back up part, which he used to be able to do, build them back into a team, break down a bunch of individuals, build them back into a team, it appeared that the building back part was not happening very effectively toward the end of his career. And you'd see these guys with tremendous talent, but playing like they were just afraid of making a mistake. You know, not playing with freedom, not playing with confidence, not playing without fear, but playing as if they were afraid. And you can't be very effective. And we need to recognize that sometimes the way we interact with other people is crippling to them. If we're always criticizing, always pointing out faults, always making it clear you don't measure up to the standard that I've set for you, we cripple people. Our love for people should empower them. It should encourage them. It should give them confidence to serve God, the God whose Spirit has been given to them. So Christian love empowers people to serve. Fourthly, Christian love is expressed in the concrete realities of your life. So historically, one of the big controversies surrounding this book of Philemon is the fact that Paul doesn't just come out and condemn slavery as an institution. Why doesn't Paul just write, Philemon, you know, it's a sin for one man to own another man. Release your slave, confess your sin, and do everything you can to undermine slavery. He doesn't do that. And this has caused a lot of different responses. Answers have been all over. Some commentators have said, well, you see, slavery in the ancient world is very different and not nearly as horrifying as the slavery that was experienced say, in our country in the last several hundred years. And there may be some truth to that. It was a different institution. But that answer seems somewhat unsatisfying. Others would say, well, you realize most of the people, a good number of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. And if all the slave owners had released their slaves, the whole society would have crumbled. There would have been rebellion and wars. And again, speculation. Others have argued here, well, what Paul is doing by saying treat your slave as a brother in Christ, he's sowing the seeds that would ultimately destroy slavery. And there's certainly some truth to that. Sadly, some Christians, especially in the lead up to the Civil War, argued that because Paul did not denounce slavery here, that slavery was OK. And I think what we have to see is none of these things is really getting at what Paul's doing here. Paul's not concerned with the institution of slavery. That's not the purpose for his writing. The purpose for his writing is to help this one man act in love and faith in this situation in which he actually lives. His purpose isn't to have Philemon take on the institution of slavery or something like that. It's to show love in the system that actually exists. And I think there's an important point here. Holmes Ralston commenting on this verse, I think, says it well. It is proper to ask each man to try to be a Christian in the actual situation which he faces in life. And part of what's going on here is a biblical realism about the moment in the process of redemption that Paul was writing in. Paul's writing to a man that's living in an imperfect world. And folks, that's the same world that you and I live in. And it will be the same world until Jesus comes again. It's an imperfect world. It's a world marred by sin. And at the heart of it, we have to figure out how to love people and to serve people in an imperfect situation. And I think what we have to be careful about is using the imperfection of our situation as an excuse not to do what we're called to do. There's an old story about two politicians, and the older politician is explaining to the younger one. He says, You know, we believe in you have more, you give away. You give away what you have more than other people. And the younger one says, well, can you give me an example? And the older one says, well, it's like this. If I have two planes and you don't have one, I'll give you a plane. Now we'll both have one plane. Or if I have two boats and you don't have a boat, I'll give you a boat. Now we'll both have one boat. And the younger man said, oh, I get it. So like if you had two cars, but I don't have a car, which I don't, you'd give me one of your cars. He said, no, you don't understand at all. I actually have two cars. And the point is, we're for love in this sort of abstract way. But when it comes to the concrete reality of my situation, whoa, wait a minute, that's not what I was talking about. And so, you know, we can fall into this when we fail to minister to the person in front of us, the unwed mother struggling with a crisis pregnancy, because we're so worried about the sin of abortion in the culture at large. And that's not to say we aren't to be concerned with cultural things. It's not at all what I'm saying. There's a role for that. But when it comes down to brass tacks, we have to love in the concrete realities of our lives. And we can never use the imperfection of the situation we're in as an excuse not to do what God is calling us to do. Because Christian love is not a theory. It is real, and it gets dirty, and it works itself out in concrete realities. And finally, I want us to see from this passage that Christian love is ultimately Christ-centered. It's Christ-centered. It comes from Christ, and it's expressed by the power of Christ in our lives. Look at verse 17 and following with me again. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. You see, there's a barrier between these two men, isn't there? And that barrier, at least in part, involves the fact that Onesimus has a debt before Philemon. He's stolen from him. He's run off. He's stolen his property. And he's now coming back. And what does Paul do? He says, if he owes you anything, charge that to me. You see what Paul's doing? He's saying, you treat me like I'm Onesimus. I will repay. And in verse 17, he does something interesting there too, because he says, if you count me a partner, receive him like you would me. You see the exchange that's going on there? Philemon is to receive Onesimus for the righteousness that Paul has in Philemon's eyes. Paul's saying, receive Onesimus just like you would me. And the debt that's standing in the way, Paul says, you charge that to me. That comes over on my account. And of course, this is pointing us to the higher love of Jesus Christ. And it's not an accident. Paul's doing this on purpose. Because Jesus Christ comes in our place and says to God the Father, if these owe you anything, you put that on my account. And Jesus Christ pays every penny of it. He pays for our sins. And he says to God the Father, you receive this one who's trusting in me like you would receive me. He gives us his righteousness. This exchange takes place for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Everything that hinders your fellowship with God is put on Jesus. And all that's required to go into God's presence from Jesus is given over to you. And God receives you as he would Jesus Christ. Martin Luther says it this way. Here we see how Paul lays himself out for poor Onesimus. And with all his means, he pleads his cause with his master. And so he sets himself as if he were Onesimus and had himself done wrong to Philemon, even as Christ did for us with God the Father. Thus also Paul does for Onesimus with Philemon. We are all his Onesimi. That's plural to my thinking. He's saying all of us are Onesimus. We depend on Jesus saying, charge it to my account. That's how we have standing with God the Father. This is the love of Christ. The love that, as Paul says in Galatians 3:28, makes it so that there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Now, your love for someone else cannot remove his or her sins. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, though, is your love has to be rooted in this love of Jesus Christ for you, where Jesus pays for you and frees you by his work. And that's got to be behind your love, and that's got to motivate your love, and that's got to empower your love. But your love should, as you work with others, remove obstacles between you and them and encourage people in their service to Christ. It should help others in their Christian life. It should help them love Jesus Christ more and appreciate Jesus Christ more. Your love, Christian love, must be Christ-centered. Now, we really don't know what happens as a result of this letter. There is, around the turn of the second century, some writings in the early church fathers that tell us the pastor who succeeded Timothy in the city of Ephesus, who later became the bishop of Ephesus, was named Onesimus. Be nice to think it was the same man. We don't know. I think it's likely, because the letter was preserved for us, I think it's quite likely that that means Philemon made a good decision. Whatever that was, he made a good decision. But the point of this really isn't, what did Philemon do? The point is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Have you received the liberating, empowering love of Jesus Christ in your own life? Have you experienced that exchange? Your sin on him, his righteousness on you, so that you have fellowship with God. And if you've experienced that love and his Spirit is dwelling in you, then the call is for you to love in the concrete situation that you live in the relationships that you are in. A love that liberates and that empowers and that is Christ-centered. You love others for Christ's sake, and you love them how Christ wants them to be loved. Jesus' love liberates and empowers others to serve. It empowers you to serve. Now, in his strength, love other people as Jesus has loved you. And let's pray and ask him to help us do that. Our Lord and our God, we praise you for this little letter, which is so rich. We're grateful for not only the content of what Paul's written, but the way in which he has written it. We can learn so much from the way he's approached this very difficult situation and the way he's expressed his desire for these believers to be reconciled in such a loving manner. Lord, we confess that all too often we do not love our brothers and our sisters in the same way that Christ loves us. We often find ourselves seeking our own agenda in our relationship with others. Lord, as your word tells us, love does not seek its own. Would you help us to love in a way that liberates and empowers and helps people, in a way that encourages people in their faith in Christ and strengthens people in their love for Jesus? And we understand we have no power. And yet, Lord, because your Spirit works in us, we can truly love as you call us to do that. Help us even in this week as we consider the relationships that we are in to love in a way that glorifies our Savior Jesus. And we pray, Lord, if any among us do not yet know that liberating, empowering love of Jesus, that you might draw us to know our Savior, to put our faith and hope in him, that we might walk with him and live with him. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.